Amen. Thank you. Okay, so this is the last lesson on Pilgrim's Progress.
Oh my goodness.
It's been a long journey.
Are we ever going to watch this show?
We did.
Oh, right, I wasn't here, was I?
And
so how was it?
What do you want to tell me about it so far?
The whole thing?
Yes.
Okay.
Whatever you want.
City of Destruction. Lived in the City of Destruction.
Yes. Okay.
His original name was Graceless.
He found a Bible and he wrote the Bible.
Well, not in this version, right? Christian went first in the book.
What? Hmm? He found the Bible and he read the Bible.
Right.
And then the Bible gave him a burden. And he's like, I need to get rid of my burden quick. And then he talked to Evangelist, and Evangelist was like,
Well, actually, he's like, look at the gate.
Where is he going?
The light, follow me.
The Celestial City.
Okay, good.
Get rid of your burden.
Walks to the...
I don't know if that's how you spell that.
Gate, but it falls in the light.
To the Celestial City. Okay, what is the Celestial City?
Heaven.
Yes, okay. And there's lots of different trials and also wonderful things along the way. He meets lots of people.
There are many problems.
Yep, many problems. And what we've followed him through lots and lots of things. What did you look at last week?
Was the God's Garden?
The Enchanted Grounds.
Okay, good.
The four, places or something.
And the,
what are the Enchanted Grounds?
Bad. Don't fall asleep there.
Okay, what does that represent?
Death.
I can only remember the Wizard of Oz.
What?
Oh, did you talk about the poppies?
Yes.
Oh,
yeah.
I don't know. I wasn't here, but
we talked about Beulah Land or something.
Beulah Land. That was the gardens. And they were eat as much as you want.
Yep.
Sleep well as long as you need.
And they were that's crazy. They were just telling us not to. And then they fell asleep and they were like, why is he talking? And they were like, well, the God's grapes are so good that it just is great. And they were going to talk in your sleep about God.
Okay, when it's important. Where does this occur in the journey?
Right before the Celestial City.
Yes, towards the end. Yep. What is the Enchanted Grounds?
Danger.
The final stretch before finally committing to God.
They've already committed.
The weariness of being a Christian?
Old age.
Okay, we're getting closer.
Maturity comes with its struggles when you're a Christian.
Okay, yep. We're closer. What do you tend to... Not that you would know from experience, or even I would know it from experience, but what do people tend to do when... they get used to things and it is repetitive.
Oh, they stop caring. So they
They stop paying attention.
Just go through the motions.
Okay, yes, both of those are good.
There's also people that have a symptom where they can't
stop caring. What did you say, Elise?
They don't pay attention.
Cool. Yep.
They don't care. It's depressing. But there's also another thing. Some people can't take doing the same thing over and over again. It can cause them anxiety or stress.
That's not the problem of doing the same thing over and over again. That is a that is where you have to change something about yourself. Because we are called to do the same things over and over and over again. That's part of our life. So, what do you do to not fall asleep in the enchanted grounds?
Talk about God.
Okay.
To your fellow Christians. That's what they did, right?
Yes, yeah. That's what they did.
They did.
This can get ripped.
That's the flatter.
Oh.
When they got trapped by the flatter.
Oh yeah, yeah, yeah.
Yep.
Please.
So, do you ever find yourself just going through the motions of going to church? You just show up, you're there, you sing the songs, you sort of half listen, but no matter how hard you try, you can't focus or you're not into it.
That's called ADHD.
No, that is not ADHD.
Well, it's school for me then.
Okay, you could be boredom from it, right?
Do we have glue?
No, we do not have glue. It's not an easy answer, okay? And there might not just be one answer to it. One of the things to do is to pray, to ask for help with it. And sometimes what it can be is that it might be a shakeup in your life, a change that you didn't plan, but that God sends along and to help you have a different perspective. It could be, this is a typical one that happens to a lot of people. Two things that make people reevaluate their life: death and children. Well, I'll say three, and marriage. All three of those things make people reevaluate their life. And God can use those to make different parts of the Bible more impactful to you, okay? You guys will come up soon on a big change in life. What's that going to be for all of you? Adulthood, whether that means going out and finding a job,
college.
Moving out on your own, going to college, I don't know, traveling, whatever you might be, there is a time coming up, whether you want to or not, where you have to make a lot of decisions and you have a lot of change in scenery. And if you allow it to, that can be rejuvenating and help to your spiritual life, okay? So, everybody comes to this at some point, and sometimes you might fall asleep in the enchanted grounds, and it might take somebody else to wake you up, to alert you. It is there as a warning for you. Okay, so now we finally are now at the end of the journey, and every step along the way they were aiming towards what?
The celestial city.
Yes, the celestial city.
Being with the shepherd.
And what else is at the end? Even if you're not a pilgrim on the journey, what is at the end of the journey?
Death.
Everybody gets to death.
Even God.
No.
When he was Jesus.
Yes, when he was a human. All humans die. So, very quickly in life, we're going to start from the last part. When we get there, we're going to skip over death. But just as a little prequel to that, very quickly in life, we all become acquainted with death. And what is death? Very simply.
The separation from other souls.
That was not simply. That's the complicated.
It is?
Death is the end.
Dying.
Dying, right? It's the end of life, right? Not just you die, but an animal dies, a tree dies, things like that. It is finality, the end of something, okay? And this, you become aware of this at a very young age, typically, whether it is as simple as a bug that gets squashed.
Or an adult.
Flowers in a vase that die. I guess they're technically already dead once you cut them, but. And lately, Eve has been recently probing around the edges of death because her grandma died, her great-grandma died, and she has been asking about it, and at this, and it's a very big concept, and all that she knows is great-grandma is gone, and great-grandma is in heaven. And that's enough to be like, huh, and to sit there and think about it. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians. In the New Testament there, after the Gospels, chapter 13, verses 11 and 12.
When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things.
Chapter 13, verse 12.
For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am
known. Okay. So, this, anybody want to guess at what those verses mean? This is Paul, and sometimes he's difficult.
Which, was it the Paul that was Saul, or just
yes.
Paul? Yes. Oh. Well, that relates to his story.
No, he's talking to everybody in general. Mm-hmm. This is generally, he's using it as a, talking about himself, but he's describing your journey, okay? So what is this he's trying to say? He said, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child.
He used to understand things like a child. And it was like looking through a dark glass, but now that he's older, he has to look at things face to face because he's more acquainted with them.
Okay, is that just because he has a more developed brain?
It's because once you're an adult, the world changes. You're not really coddled anymore, you're just thrown out into the world and expected to survive.
That's true, that's part of changing your mind, affecting it. What else is he talking about?
Your actual, mindset.
He's talking about your spirit, too. Mm-hmm. That once your spirit is young, when you are awakened, when the Holy Spirit comes in, your spirit is underdeveloped. It has to develop further, okay? So, now, you have a desire built into you to desire heaven. And at first, when you are a young Christian, and this can be at any age, it doesn't mean your physical age, it means spiritually as your journey as a Christian. When you are first as a child, the whole concept of heaven is very amorphous. Do you know what amorphous means? It means that it doesn't have a shape to it and it's not in focus. It's hard to understand what you're looking at. Have you ever looked at, we don't really have this problem anymore, but have you ever seen like a blurry photo that was blown up too big and all pixelated and it's hard to understand because it's not in focus, right? So that's what it's like at first. Think back to when you were in like the little kids class and heaven was described to you. How is it described?
Don't know.
Gold, happy.
Okay.
Beautiful. Jesus is there.
Okay.
Sunny, just like.
Very basic stuff to try to express to you that it's a happy place. It's a good place, right? It's where you want to be one day, right? So, and you have built into you a desire for it. Because, naturally, why would you want to be saved and go to heaven?
Some people believe it's more than
good.
Why would it be attractive to you?
Because it's like gold.
Yes.
Been described.
Some people might be there out of greed, like Pliable was at first. Streets paved with gold. Sounds like a mine.
Do you want to
like a gold mine.
Keep existing, or do you want
to die?
To die, to be gone, right? Naturally, you want to preserve your life, right? That's a natural desire that you have. You don't want to. And then, secondly, you were talking about how good it is. Do you like suffering? Do you like to be in pain?
No.
Right? Nobody wants to be in pain. And that's the flip side, right, that is told you in the very basic level that in the end, you either go to heaven or you go to hell, right? But as you grow older, you grow in your spirit, you hopefully you grow in your thirst for heaven, for your desire to go there. How do you do that? How do you grow that desire?
Be closer with God.
Okay, that's good.
Have more faith.
Okay, faith is good. That's going to, you have faith that it is there, that God's promises, but how do you grow the desire for it?
Learning more about it?
Learning more about it, yes. So that's good through the Bible, through teaching. And as Phoebe already mentioned, I think what adds the most to this is allowing God's Holy Spirit, not just for you to grow closer to Him, although this is an effect of growing closer to Him, is to allow the Holy Spirit to reawaken within you the desires for what is truly good. Because what happened in the beginning of Genesis? After the creation of everything,
Satan convinced Eve that what she knew wasn't the whole truth and she could have better things than what she has now if she ate the fruit.
Okay, and they chose to do that, right?
Mm-hmm.
Which, so, what does that do to them, to each of us?
We're born in sin.
We're born in sin, and what? What is sin? What is it born out of?
Greed.
More than that. What was Satan's sin that got him cast out of heaven?
The sin of pride.
Better than God.
Yes.
Pride.
Pride, yep. It caused him to rebel against God, right? So, sin is a rebellion against God. And then what does Satan do? What's his main weapon?
Guilt.
Temptation.
Okay, temptation is good. How does he tempt us?
Power.
Okay, that's one way. How does he describe it to you? How does he explain it and present it to you?
It's a good thing.
As a good thing. Is it a good thing?
No.
No.
No, he lies to you, right? It's lies. So, he has twisted the world around, and because you have that sin nature in you, it clouds what your desires are. You can have wrong desires, right? Desires for wrong things. As you allow the Holy Spirit to reawaken and work with you, it corrects those desires to be for good things. So the reason why I said we're going to look at this in reverse, we're going to look at the very end, which is heaven, before we go back and look at the river of death that they have to cross to get there. Because I want to look at what your desire is for heaven. Because sometimes it's hard to, we're looking at it through a glass darkly. Do you know what that means?
Well, you know, doesn't light represent truth?
It does, yep.
So looking through a dark glass would be unclarity.
Yes, what is a dark glass?
A glass that you see is half empty instead of half full.
No. Okay, this is the part where the translation is a bit confusing. So for them, this meant not like a tinted window is not what it was referring to. What it's referring to is looking in a mirror that's not a high quality mirror. Because back then, their
like
mirrors, you know what they made their mirrors out of?
Metal.
Polished metal.
You probably looked really
with no
weird.
Glass. Yes, so it was distorted. And if it wasn't highly polished and started to grow dim, your reflection was not very good in it.
Imagine somebody looked in it one day.
Oh, it's your best option. It's either that or sometimes they would have like a polished bowl and then put water in it. And that would produce a good reflection as well. So it's kind of like looking in like a pool of water.
Just stare into a puddle.
Because
then.
Back then, people did not have a good idea of how they looked. They really didn't until photography and mirrors, like high quality mirrors, came along.
Just imagine people's reaction. I thought I looked like this. What do you mean I actually look like this? What?
Well, they never had that opportunity. They died and they never knew. So, but, so he is, this is... The idea here is that sometimes we don't have a good picture of what heaven is going to be like, so it's hard for us to even desire it. Okay, so I want to make sure that we have a good idea of what the picture of the celestial city is. So did you read the last chapter?
Mm-hmm.
Last two
mm-hmm.
chapters?
Okay. I don't know what it is.
So, well, it's okay because they draw directly from the scripture for what is going to be in heaven. What is going to be in heaven?
Mansions.
Oh, good. That's the first one I have done. So, mansions for who?
Us. Mansions that God has prepared for you.
Good. So he prepared a place for you is exactly what he said. He is going to prepare a place for you.
The word shells.
What?
I don't know why, but I remember specifically the word shells.
Shells?
Yeah, something to do with shells that you can't remember quite remember.
Ivory? Isn't the something there of ivory?
Oh
no, never mind. I'm thinking of a song.
There's pearl, there's gold.
Streets of gold.
Yes.
Ivory palaces.
So I want to skip over the gold and the silver. That's there.
The plentiful gardens, right?
Yes, we're gonna get to that. So the mansions, it actually, and I'm not a translator, but I've been told by some experts, not directly, they haven't told me directly, but I've read what they've said, that a mansion isn't necessarily the best translation. Some people say that is just added in, and really what it is that he just says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. That it's not necessarily a house. I don't know if I necessarily agree with that. Again, I'm not an expert. There's people on both sides. But this is the important part here. He says he's going to prepare a place for you. That's the most important part. It doesn't matter what the place is. Because look back in verse 12, if you're still there in Corinthians chapter 13, What does the second part of that verse say after the colon?
Then to face, now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known.
Some confusing language there, right? Know that I am known, that you know that I know. What is he saying there?
That sounds like somebody in an argument. I know that you know that I know that you know what you did.
Who knows you really well?
Myself.
Yes. Besides you.
Nobody.
Okay.
Elise?
Those two.
What would you call Elise?
My best friend.
Okay.
Oh, I thought you
friend,
said police.
Best friend.
I thought she said police.
Okay.
I thought you were talking about the cops for a second. I'm like, have you been
somebody who is really close to you knows you well. Okay. Does it feel good when they know you well? If you're questioning that, how does it feel when you receive a gift from somebody that you're like, wow, how did they even know that that was the perfect gift for me?
Nope, never happened in my life.
Well,
it's a great feeling.
It feels great because they know
loved.
It does, right? That is something, and this isn't, well, the Bible is saying it here, but not in these exact words, but that psychologists will say that everybody wants to know other people, like know them intimately, and to be known by other people intimately. Mm. It makes you feel like you belong.
What about hermits?
Huh?
Hermit people. People that don't even like going outside.
Well, I think we would all agree that they are missing something important in their life.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Does anybody... How many people like it when somebody remembers it's their birthday?
I honestly don't care if anybody remembers.
What if they got you a cake?
Yeah, that happens any year anyways, and nobody ever gets me my favorite cake because nobody ever listens, so.
Everybody likes to be remembered, right? So this is the important part of heaven to understand, is that God is going to prepare a place for you where, of course, he knows you well, and he's going to prepare a place for you to be that fits you perfectly. Fits the things that you like, the things that, the desires that you have that are good ones. But I think it's going to be more than that, because are you the only person there besides God?
Nope.
Who else is going to be there? Other Christians, right? Other believers.
Wouldn't angels also be there?
Yes, angels are going to be there. But your relationship with them is different than with other people. So, all the things that maybe you didn't share with other people, not necessarily because you felt guilty about it or something like that, but I mean like good things, they're going to be able to come and see your place. This is all just, I'm just thinking about this logically, that you would be able to go.
Be able to have other people over in our place that he's prepared for us.
It doesn't say that, but I would think, like Gideon said, speculatively, logically, it would make sense that you would be able.
Is part of
yes,
being in heaven.
Right. God made the church.
I feel like he must be questioning me if that
so
ever happens.
Listen, here's the thing, is that you're going to be able to go over to, I don't know, so let's say Elise is going to go over to Phoebe's place and be like, wow, I didn't know that about you. That's so awesome and beautiful, and I love that for you.
I feel like anybody that would
whatever
be horrified.
But only good things are going to be there. You are going to be developed into the best form of you.
Like I said, horrified.
Okay.
No, because literally.
So that's
like,
one aspect.
My favorite color is like a crimson blood red.
So
that's why I said horrified.
Oh well, okay. So. Now, what stops you right now here on earth from being fully known by somebody?
Sin.
People.
Why does that stop you from being fully known?
Wait, by people?
Yeah.
Oh, I mean yourself.
Maybe because there's things that you don't want other people to know?
Oh, yeah.
There's a chapter in everybody's life that nobody ever really truly reads out loud.
You haven't achieved perfection yet, right? And if you have, if you think you have,
I don't think Phoebe has a single secret that...
That's probably a problem, right? That you think that. So...
She's a very open and honest person as far as I know, so...
These parts that you don't want other people to know you about, you, those parts are going to be restored. This brings us to the second thing that we're going to find in there. So somebody mentioned gardens.
That was Phoebe.
Me.
Multiple
What's
times.
What's in the garden?
Flowers and
fruit. Okay, fruit.
But you don't need it to be sustained. It's for enjoyment.
Yeah, that's what we're pretty sure. Yeah.
Did you know that people get the most enjoyment when they eat something because it activates almost all the five senses?
I have heard that, yes. What fruit? That's very specific.
It mentioned...
It's the grapes. We talk about grapes a lot.
Turn to Revelations. It is. Well, it could be. Revelations 22. The last... Or... The last chapter in the Bible. I should say Revelation 22.
I always say Revelation.
I'm always working on it. There's always things to work on, right?
It says Revelations in the song, so.
So Revelation, let's read verse 1 through the first part of verse 3.
And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb.
In the midst of the street of it, and on either side, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations.
First line, verse 3, Felicia.
And there shall be no more curses, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servant shall serve him.
Okay. So, what kind of fruit is going to be there? What's it from?
12 kinds.
Well, yes, but what's it from?
The tree of life.
The tree of life, okay.
Oh. So, like, wait. So, isn't that where the forbidden fruit was from?
No. They were allowed to eat of the tree of life. But not
that was the tree of knowledge of good and evil.
Right. So, I don't know
I feel
how,
like there wouldn't
I don't know
be
if
any
he dug it up and moved it there, or if he moved it in a dimension, or for but however it is.
What if it's in hell?
It's not.
It's in heaven. Just
and this is this.
No, I mean the forbidden fruit tree. What if he moved it to hell?
Oh, I mean, we don't have any reason to think that it's there. So, so what does this tree of life say? That it obviously it says that there are 12 fruits for every month. So there could be grapes. I don't know.
I don't feel like there'd be any apples.
So every month is a different fruit.
They could be fruits that you've never seen before.
Dragon fruit.
It's true.
You've seen that before.
We don't know what kind of
fruit. No, I mean fruit in the literal head of a dragon.
Right, that's true.
What?
So, what do these fruits do for you?
And I've actually never seen a dragon fruit, so.
Healing with the leaves.
The leaves heal the nations.
Yes, so it doesn't say that the fruits do, but the leaves are for the healing of the nations.
They're well-mannered fruits?
No, it's 12.
What did we just say? What
manner
is a hiccup that prevents you from being known?
The tree of life.
What's the question?
What prevents you from being known by other people? The sin, right?
Oh.
Your sin nature, the things that are still wrong with you, all of that stuff is going to be restored. Parts of you that haven't been fixed yet. And what else are you going to be given? Not just to your spirit that's going to be restored, but your...
Nation?
Your body.
Your body, right? You are going to be given a new
body
Jesus right?
Had.
Yes. So, you're going to get all those things. All the old stuff is going to be thrown away. Our mind, our body, our spirit. spirit are all going to be healed and renewed and restored. Now, Christian and hopeful, they see that tree when they arrive in heaven. They also are given something when they first get there. Do you...
New clothes.
They are given new clothes, yes. They're given something else. They brought that with them. That was their way to get in, right? Their testimony of what God had done for them. And how they had followed Christ. What are we all going to be given?
A crown.
A crown, okay? So they're given a crown, and they're also given harps. Which, the harps is not drawn from the Bible that you are necessarily... Not that they're...
It's because people always depict angels with harps, isn't it?
That's not why he uses that picture here. Because remember, it's an allegory. Mm-hmm. So what might the crowns and the harps represent?
Crowns. Those type of...
Halos?
Is the harp for praising God?
Yes. Okay, symbolic of the worship, right, that you are going to do in heaven. And the crown goes along with that as well. Let's look back at verse 3. Read the 3 again and 4.
And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God, and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him.
And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their forehead.
Okay.
So somebody's name is going to be carved into our foreheads?
Oh, it's... Well, you can't always take the things in prophecy and revelation as
literal.
It's not saying... We don't know what it's going to look like, right? Because nobody's been there and come back and said...
My brother,
I think so,
has been hit by a freaking giant truck before, and he's in a coma, and he said, there is nothing on the other side. I'm like, you've been in a coma. How would you know?
Right. Okay. We're going to get to that, too, when we talk about death. So you are going to have some kind of mark, whether it could just be, like, visibly, when you look at somebody, you recognize that it's the case that you belong to Jesus, that his name is imprinted on you, okay? But I want to focus more on verse 3. Now, I said that, what did I say that grows your thirst for heaven the most?
Learning.
Nope. I said that'll help.
God.
The pleasures of heaven?
Yep.
That sounds suspicious for some reason.
Changing your mind and your desires desiring good things, and also how you act. The Holy Spirit is going to change how you act. You know, these things happen simultaneously at the same time. The longer that you live on this earth while following Christ, the more, hopefully, you're going to feel like you don't belong here. The more that your spirit grows and you separate your belief in the way that you operate from how the world operates and how Satan operates, the more you're not going to feel a part of it. You're going to say, I don't belong with this system here on earth. And you're going to want to be in a place where you are known, in a place that's made for you instead. And some of that is going to be the desire to reunite with other Christians. Okay? You find as people get older, what happens to the people they know?
They
die, right? As you get older, if you stay alive, the other people that are your age and older that you know well are going to die. Okay? And that's a parting, like a sadness. So the more people that you're separated from, people that you wish you could know and be around, you're gonna have a stronger desire to be with them again. And so some of that is going to be reuniting with other Christians again.
What if you know somebody that's gone isn't in heaven?
We could talk about that another night, but we're not sure how God deals with that, whether you just don't remember that anymore, or whether he gives you more understanding to understand the situation and the choice they made. But that's part of the tree of life with the leaves of healing, that he's going to heal those wounds, those relational wounds that you have, and the feelings that you have around that, okay? So, another thing that as you live in the world, that you are going to start to feel that the cares of the world, the things that you have to do to live, the oppression of the world system, you're just going to want to be rid of that, to not have that burden anymore of living in a sinful world. And lastly, there in that verse 3, it says that and his servants will serve him, and they shall see his face. You may not feel this way yet, but hopefully as you get older and you have more and more experiences, and some of this will come out of having bad experiences, the opposite of this, but one of the great pleasures, and this is going to sound strange, but is to serve and to do things for and work for a really good boss, a really good client, or even better, for a really good friend. To be able to do something for them, to be the servant to them for something that they need. And that is way more pleasurable to serve someone than it is to be served. It's okay if you don't feel that way yet, but you'll get there, okay? It is, now, it's not always fun to serve somebody who's not grateful, right? Or somebody who's not a friend, right? But that's, when you get to heaven, that is a fulfillment of one of those desires where you are going to be able to, for the rest of eternity, serve Jesus, the greatest friend that you had. And on top of that, you're going to do it alongside your other friends, your greatest friends, to working together there in heaven. Because Felicia mentioned the typical harps. You're not going to just sit around on a cloud on a harp and play a harp all day lazily.
That'd be way too boring anyways.
Yeah, nobody would want to do that, right? You're made to do things. So we see some of that where you're going to be gathered around the throne and you're going to have the crown, and you're given to you maybe more than one crown.
Don't you give it back, though?
But you cast it back at Jesus' feet. And that's the servant attitude of serving him. But I think there's going to be much more to do than just casting your crown at his feet. And
the crown does mean the top of a skull.
Him might not just be singing or playing an instrument. There may be other things to do in that as well.
Well, imagine God just has you push a boulder around all day.
If he did, it would be the most fun you'd ever have pushing a boulder around. I don't think that will be the case, though. So, now, the last hurdle that we get to is the pilgrims have to cross the river of death.
Well,
have you ever heard that before?
Yeah.
Outside of pilgrims' progress?
No.
Mm-hmm. No?
Yeah, it was in a TV show.
Oh, well, yeah. You're talking about the River Styx. That's a different thing.
No, they called it the River of Death, also known as the River of Styx. They gave it both names.
Yeah. Nope, that's not this.
Is it, I don't remember his name. Was it in the story?
Some call times it's called the River Jordan.
Oh, River. I know what that is.
Yeah.
Okay. Crossing over to the other side, right? Okay, so I want you just to quick think about this metaphor. Why is it a river? Because it's not just a simple quick path. The river is this. Okay.
It's called a river because you live it out your entire life. It's like your timeline, basically. All your some people say your memories flash before your eyes right before you die.
No, that's not why it's called a river. Yes, people do say that. I'm not so sure that that's always the case. What is a river geographically, if you're looking at a map? What do rivers do?
Flow to sea.
It's a line, okay? What do we use them for a lot of times?
Sailing.
Huh?
Protection.
Borders. Okay, good. So a river is often a dividing line. Why? Why do we use them for borders of countries, states, counties?
Because they can be dangerous.
What'd you say?
It's hard to cross it.
Okay, those go together, right? They're dangerous, they're hard to cross over.
They go all the way out.
So just as a metaphor, it works well to use a river, all right? Difficult to cross. So along with that dangerous, why is moving water dangerous? Yes. It's like the wind.
It flows freely, it's mischievous, it goes everywhere. Most of the time you can't control it.
It's unpredictable, okay? That'll help you with the next thing about it. What is water in the Bible representative of a lot of times?
The Holy Spirit.
Okay, the Holy Spirit, yes. Or just like a spiritual event sometimes, right? Because when you're baptized, that's a spiritual event. Obviously, you're doing a physical symbolic thing, but it's a spiritual thing. So all of these describe, from my not having experienced it, these things describe death, or at least that's what we're told. So it's a strong dividing line. Has anybody ever come back?
Jesus.
And Lazarus.
And Lazarus. And
the child.
That one widow.
The one boy of her son. Right? Not very many people, right? And they were all by the power of Jesus. So it's a very strong dividing line. Okay? And it's unpredictable. How is death unpredictable? This should be.
Never know when you're going
to
go.
Okay, never know when you're going to go.
It's just going to happen. You're just going to die.
Yep. You never know what the cause is going to be, right?
This person died of a heart attack. This one died of a seizure. This one fell off the roof of a building.
His plan is unpredictable.
Well, yes, right? It is. And your experience of death is not the same as someone else's, right? You can't predict what it's going to be or when it's going to happen.
1 out of 5 people are predicted to have cancer most of the time.
And then lastly is, it's spiritual because what happens when
your spirit is separated,
from your body. Yes, Phoebe's been waiting for that. So now, Christian and hopeful, then, they ask, there's some other, in your book they're described as angels. I don't know why they chose to do that. I forgot to show you pictures, but in this book they look like other pilgrims. But at the river of death here, they can see the celestial, but there's other pilgrims there. In your book, it describes them as angels. And the Christian and hopeful ask, well, is there another way? Is there another way to heaven?
No.
Who says yes?
Wait, besides going through the river?
Of death.
Other than Elijah.
Well, yeah.
Elijah went up to...
Elijah took a chariot.
When the world ends, isn't God going to bring people up?
Yes, yes, this is true. Yep.
Yes.
The rabbit. But right in this current moment.
Right, no. In this current moment, no. And that's what they say. The other one, do you know who the second one is?
Oh.
You'll kick yourself.
Is it Enoch?
It is Enoch.
Yes.
Right? He was just, we don't know exactly how he went to heaven, but he was just gone one day, right? And they never found a body.
So, rapture. That's
Enoch.
All I
yep.
say. What happened
to Genesis?
Enoch. It was the Enoch that was not spelled weird.
Oh,
right.
That's why. Because
right.
I keep thinking it's a different one because there is another Enoch.
Oh, yes.
What if he just got, picked up by God and just, boop?
Maybe.
That'd be funny.
We don't really know. So
one day you disappear.
And that's what they tell him. They said, yes, there were two that went another way, but no one is allowed to go that way again, they said. So.
Oh, because Jesus died on the cross, right?
Because
that was before he died.
I think it's more of... Because I think it's a more of a literary way to say,
this is the only way you're
this
getting.
Is the only way for you. Don't count on that.
Okay.
That those were very, very special instances in the Bible, and no reason to think it's going to happen again, kind of a thing. Okay. Of course, God can do whatever He wants, right?
Mm-hmm.
But
God could blow up the whole world if He wanted to.
So, the next thing they ask them is, well, how deep is it?
How deep you make it?
How deep
closer.
Is river?
They say it's different every time. That is the unpredictable part.
Hopeful is probably a lot more shallow.
Depending on if there's
yes.
a lot of
so
faith,
hopeful,
then it's gonna be really shallow.
As he goes, he can feel the ground underneath him all the way. It's
but
different.
Christian
in the movie,
starts
how
drowning.
They do it. But in yes, Christian can't feel it, and he's like, "Well, this is terrible.
What's his name?
I'm not going to make it across." And you can see on Christian's face, he's very concerned. Okay.
Christian's like, "Oh no, I'm going to drown. I don't know
how to swim.
What am I going to do?"
I didn't dislike the movie that we watched because I thought it was very good how Satan came back to attack him, and at the end, that was very good. But this depiction to me is I don't know.
Funny?
No, I think it is more deep, the way that it shows how the dark and the swirling water and whatnot. And here's their depiction of heaven. No one can ever depict heaven good. It's better just to imagine it.
Then,
but,
I have
a... So, Christian is having a hard time going through it, which is odd because he was always kind of the leader of the group, right? But for him, it's a struggle.
You can't see people's struggles.
And
they don't always show it.
That's true. And they tell them that it depends how deep it is based on your faith, how your faith is, how strong it is. And so this is the same for us in life that... For one, we already talked about how it's physically can be different for different people. Some people just have a heart attack and that's it. It's over in minutes.
Some people
die
in their sleep. They say that's the easiest way to go.
Yep, that's what they say. Some people, it's really long and drawn out. They're physically their body struggles for years until finally it's just tired.
Somebody on life support.
They can't do it anymore. And, but then it's also different spiritually for people. And obviously no personal experience because I'm still here, but I don't have a lot of experience with being around too many other people who have died. But
what happens if one of these days somebody just dies and it turns out they made a mistake?
I don't know what you mean by that, but let's focus.
They have to bring them back.
So, For some people, though, it is, like Christian was, they are very concerned about, Christian says, in the moment, he says, I'm guilty. They're not going to open the gates for me. I'm not going to make it. He is very unsure about it. And Hopeful says, no. You remember what they told you. Remember this verse. And before we get to that, so I think another part of this is a question to ask yourself. How attached to the world are you? That's why we looked at heaven like this. Because what is your desire for? Are you desiring the things that God wants you to desire? Or are you desiring the world?
What if some people are just longing for death?
There are people like that, that are ready to go. And that's not necessarily a bad thing. So, C.S. Lewis has an interesting book called The Great Divorce. And it's not about marriage, but he means divorce as in an eternal divorce from God, which would be
Satan.
Hell. Divorce means separated. So if you're separated from God in eternity, that means you're in hell. So he writes this, it's a fantasy, but the premise of it is, what if you were in hell and they offered for you to go on a bus tour and go to heaven and see what it's like there?
Why don't you try and sneak off and try to be an angel?
Well, you wouldn't be an angel anyways. But yeah.
You could try.
So they do address that in the book. But so that you follow a character, someone who lives in hell. He gets on a bus, goes to heaven, and gets out and kind of is allowed to walk around and experience it.
Imagine
meets
the depression
different
level.
People in heaven and talks to them. These are people who believed in Jesus. And as he talks to them and listens to them talk to other people, he finds out that some people don't like heaven that got to heaven.
Huh?
And there's some people who really like it there. And
how could you not like heaven?
Listen, and as you listen to these people's stories, you find out that although they were saved, they still really liked things about the world. And they're having to learn and change in heaven. Their spirit is having to grow more and more and more. And then they begin to enjoy heaven more. Now, this is obviously a fantasy thing, but what he's trying to get across to you is, now is the time to get close to God. Don't wait until you get to heaven. Now is the time to grow and develop spiritually. And have you ever, I was thinking about this because it's warm out and spring is coming. Have you all planted plants from a greenhouse before?
From a greenhouse?
Yeah, like they come in the little plastic
things.
Have you ever taken ones out where you really had to tug them and like there were roots growing out the bottom holes and they were so like root bound and like ingrown to the side that you had to break the roots to get it out?
Sadly.
You don't want to be like that with the world where you're that attached to it. You want to be ready to be pulled out and not attached. So Christian is having this hard time, and Hopeful reminds him of this verse. Go to Isaiah in the middle of your Bible. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah 43, verse 2.
When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burnt,
neither shall the flame kindle upon me.
Okay. So this is an encouragement that I'm going to be with you right to the end. Even through death, I will be there with you. Because we saw that right in the movie that Satan is still trying to claim Christian as his own. But what is there that happened that that you see in the water as Satan is struggling?
God's hand,
and what else is in the water? The blood, right? His blood that paid for Christian. And it's interesting because he says that he doesn't say that you don't have to go through the water or you don't have to go through the fire. You still have to go through it, but I will be there to help you through it. Lastly, I just want to touch on this. Because I don't think you talked about this part because it's in the last chapter. Did you see ignorance again?
Not in the last chapter.
No. Okay, so this is one of the last things in the whole book. It's a warning that after they've arrived in heaven, they see outside that ignorance got there. He has crossed the river. He's working up the hill. He gets to the gate and he knocks on the gate. And an angel comes over, looks over the wall and says, "What do you want?" He says, "Well, I've come in. I have eaten at the Lord's table and he has spoken to us in our land." And he said, "Well, where's your piece of paper? You have your certificate?" And he's like, "I don't have anything." And they're like, "Well, we'll go ask the Lord of the city," which is Jesus. And they come back and they said, "He says he doesn't know you. He never met you. And for us to take you and bind you and take you away." And then Christian and Hopeful see that they do that to him and take him down to a little door in the side of the mountain. Do you remember what that door was?
Yeah.
Right, the shepherd showed them that, right? And ignorance is gone, separated from Christ. We see this exact description. This comes from Matthew. We're not going to read it because we don't have time tonight. But in Matthew, there's a story, a parable, where Jesus, or the Lord, which represents Jesus, sends out his servants into the city to say, "I'm having a wedding, I'm having a feast, everybody come to it. You're all invited. Here are robes for all of you to wear." And everyone says, "I'm too busy, I got other things, I gotta go take care of my sheep, I gotta do that." And he sends, and so no, they come back, they say, "No one's coming." And he says, "Go out, find anybody, anyone who's out there, and only a few come." And then later, people who were invited that refused to come to the wedding and try to get in. And he says, "Well, you don't have the wedding clothes that I gave you, that I offered you before." And he ties them up and casts them out.
That's kind of funny if you think about it.
That's really very sad because they refused a free offering. And that is the nature of talking about the end of Pilgrim's Progress, and really the end of life, is that when it comes down to the wire, death comes for everyone. Are you prepared for it? There's only two options. One is to accept, and the other one is to reject and be in rebellion. Okay, so that's the end of Pilgrim's Progress, and we'll start a new series next week. Thank you.